in our reading today, God is calling Moses to bring his people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt, sending him on a rescue mission. God's first big rescue of his people. Centuries later, he was to send his own son, Jesus, to rescue his people and bring them out of the slavery of sin. But this first time, he needed somebody to go for him, and he chose Moses. And the passage in Exodus that we're going to read is really very well known, with God calling Moses from the burning bush, telling him what he wants to do, wants him to do, and Moses being a bit reluctant. But this passage also paints a great picture of God for us. So if you'd like to turn to page 59 in your pew Bibles, page 59, and it's Exodus chapter 2, reading from the middle of verse 23. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also sent to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Amen. Thanks be to God. It's a great picture that that reading paints of the God that we love and worship. A God who cares for his people, who hears their cries when they're in distress. A God who remembers and keeps his promises. A faithful God to be trusted. A holy God. A God who is different from anything else we know, worthy of our praise. An unchanging God, powerful, in control, and yet a personal God, a God who knows each of his people by name, a God who wants to have a personal relationship with his people, who knows each one well enough to call them, to ask them to do work for him, a God who's patient, willing to listen, give reassurance when needed. But a God who knows what there is to be done and will see it through. An amazing God. Yet this amazing God trusts us, ordinary human beings, to do his work. Sometimes quite difficult, challenging work. All through the Old Testament, we hear his calls to people, very often using their names, and their response so often, here I am, which is the response of a servant to his master. Here I am. He called Abraham, he called Samuel, he called the Old Testament prophets. They were to speak his word to the people or to go and do a task. John was talking last week of the two commands which Jesus gave us. Come and follow me. Go and make disciples. A call and a task. Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He heard his name, Saul, Saul, and found that he had a completely different direction for his life. One of the things we pick up from that reading is that God is an unchanging God from generation to generation. And one thing we can be sure of today is that God still calls. As individuals known by God, he calls us to do his work. He calls us by name. He has work for us to do. Not necessarily the sort of thing we might choose. Not necessarily the sort of thing we might feel confident about doing. But God still calls. Because there is still work to be done for his kingdom until Jesus comes again. We are Jesus' body on earth. There is work to be done. Just as the prophets were God's mouthpiece, all of us have a part to play. And what a privilege that is, to be called by an amazing God to do work for him. I want to look at what we can learn from this story of Moses and about the way that God calls us today. And I want to look at three things. Firstly, we don't have to be special. We all have a part to play. And the second thing is, we do need to be open. It's no use hiding away. And the third thing is that we can have doubts. It is allowed. So let's look at these in a bit more detail. Firstly, we don't have to be special. What's your picture of Moses? I bet a lot of you think of a giant of a man holding the tablets with the Ten Commandments and addressing an enormous crowd of Israelites. But what was Moses like when God called him? Moses was an ordinary shepherd. He had had a privileged upbringing. He'd been found as a baby floating in the river by an Egyptian princess. He'd been brought up in a palace. He hadn't taken a lot of interest in the Israelites for years, but then when he did go and find them, he killed an Egyptian who was ill-treating them, and he had to go on the run, so he ended up in Midian. And in Midian, he got married, and he had children, and he looked after his father-in-law's sheep. Now, Midian was in southeast Sinai, near the Red Sea, desolate, desert country. If you've been to Sharm el-Sheikh, you know it's hot. Life would be pretty hard, a long way from an Egyptian palace. And Moses had been there for years. He was an ordinary shepherd. And he was probably totally lacking in self-confidence to do anything else because of the way his life had turned out. Others God called in the Old Testament were ordinary people too, and some of them were quite flawed individuals. And look at the disciples Jesus called. What a motley collection. A fisherman, tax collector, political activist, all sorts of people. Saul was a tyrant, persecutor of Christians. You don't have to be a specially talented, right-thinking person to be called by God. And then Moses was really quite old. In the book of Acts, we're told he was 40 when he killed the Egyptian and that he lived in Midian for 40 years. So he wasn't young. On the other hand, if we look at Samuel, he was just a boy when God called him. God is not worried where we are in our journey through life, whether we're young or whether we're old. We're not exempt from God's call. And Moses wasn't particularly religious. He'd spent all his early life in an Egyptian environment. He was probably exposed to all sorts of gods and all types of worship. And although his father-in-law was a priest, there's no indication that in Midian there was strong worship of Israel's God. Moses would know about the God of his forefathers, but there's nothing to tell us that he was a particularly religious man. God's not necessarily looking for strict religious observance. So then, we don't have to be special to be called by God, but we do need to be open. God used Moses' natural curiosity about the burning bush to create a meeting point with him. We need to be open to the world that's around us. This is where God's Spirit moves and lives. We need to notice what's going on. It could just be that God is longing for us to turn up. Christians should be curious about the world. I've been told that I'm nosy sometimes. And I always say, well, I like to know. I like to know what's going on. Of course, it can be dangerous expressing an interest in what's going on. Richard always tells me, don't say anything when I go out to a meeting where they're looking for a committee or a or a working group. Because if you're interested, then you tend to be given something to do. But then things need doing. Moses wasn't out in the desert looking for a mountaintop experience, but he did give God the opportunity when he went to find out what was happening in that bush. And we need to be open to God. Here I am, Moses said, in response to this voice from the bush. He could have run at any point in this encounter. But partly he was in awe of God. Partly he wanted to hear what God had to say. We need to give God a chance to point us in the right direction. And perhaps just sometimes we need to take off our shoes and hide our face, as it were, and just listen. So we don't have to be special to be called, but we need to be open. And the story of Moses tells us that we can have doubts. Moses had a whole series of doubts and excuses. We just read two of them, but if you move on, there are more. Firstly, in verse 11 that we read, we've got Moses' feeling of inadequacy. Who am I? Who am I? He's never been particularly close to God in his life. He's been living in obscurity as a shepherd. I will be with you, God says. What reassurance there is in those words. I will be with you. They're the same words that Jesus used when he said, go and make disciples. Surely I am with you always. With us to allay our fears. Not a guarantee of success. Moses never made it to the promised land himself. Jeremiah struggled to get God's word over to the people. But they knew that God was with them every step of the way. He's there to be in the risk-taking with us. He's there to be in the disappointments. He's there to be in the success. Then in verse 13, Moses says the Israelites might want proof of who God is. Or is it Moses wanting proof of who God is? Who is asking him to go? How does he know this is God speaking? I often think it would be a lot easier today if God spoke to us from a burning bush or a pillar of fire. We would know exactly what was happening. I mean, Saul had a blazing light on the road to Damascus. He was struck blind for 3 days. I mean, you can't put that down to imagination, can you? Yet when I think back on my life, I know when God's spoken. When what I call my conscience has plainly been the Holy Spirit giving me a nudge in the right direction. And God's willing to remind Moses of just who he is. If you look on to the following chapter in Exodus, I know this is cheating because we didn't read it, but if you move on to chapter 4, right at the beginning, Moses says, nobody will believe him. That's his next excuse. I mean, it's our problem too, in a world which is increasingly uninterested in God or Jesus or anything to do with church. God gives Moses proof through miraculous signs that he is God, proof that he can pass on to other people. But we all know how moving it is when people speak about the effect of knowing Jesus in their lives, a personal testimony. And that's something we can pass on to others, our personal knowledge of Jesus. At the next messy church, we're looking at the armor of God that Paul talked about in Ephesians, and I've been tossing this around in my head. And part of that armor, and remember, armor is what protects you against anything that can come at you. Part of that armor is the belt of truth. And we have the truth in the good news of Jesus to bring to a disbelieving world, a world that's lost without him. Jesus said he was the way and the truth and the life. And that's what we know. And then, next excuse, Moses says he doesn't have the gifts he needs. He can't speak well enough. He's never going to convince Pharaoh. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I would guess there are plenty of people here who would say, oh, I couldn't stand up and talk to people. At 25, I would have said, I would never stand up and speak in public. Oh, it's hard to believe now, isn't it? When people wish I would shut up sometimes. And then, finally, the last excuse. Well, not an excuse, just a comment. Please send someone else. It's exactly what Moses says to God. Please send someone else. John was talking about big churches last week. How easy it is for people to think that someone else will do it. This is Moses' last excuse, and it's the only one that gets God angry. He's had enough. No more excuses. How long does God have to work at reassuring, at answering questions, at giving proof? Please send someone else is not a good response to a God who knows you by name and who knows exactly what you are capable of with his help. It's not a good response. So Moses left his flock of sheep and headed off to lead a human flock. No more excuses. God would be with him. Centuries after Moses was sent to save the Israelites from their slavery and lead them out into freedom, there was a young man in Galilee who'd been sent by God to save God's people from their sins and to lead them to everlasting life. He knew exactly what God was asking him to do. And sometimes over those three long years, it was hard. He was tired. He was endlessly under critical scrutiny. People didn't believe him. Even his closest disciples were slow to grasp who he was. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated over what was to come. Was there not a different way to do it? But he did God's will, and he never wavered. How did he find the courage and the sticking power? Only by trusting God and by prayer. By being totally open to his Father God in his life. by allowing God to meet any qualms he might have head on. He called people to follow him and to make disciples. God still calls. We don't have to be anybody special. He calls each one of you and he calls me. He has work for us to do. And we need to be open to what's going on in the world around us and to God. Need to be open to his direction for our lives. We need to be open to what surprises God might have for us. Things which might even dismay us at the time. But we needn't be afraid to voice our worries. We will feel God's hand in ours as we go to do his bidding, as we answer his call. He will be with us. This is the God who called Moses, loving, faithful, unchanging, powerful, and in control. But above all, it's the God who speaks our name. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to be open to hear your call, to be open to your direction in this world we live in. Help us not to be afraid to voice our doubts and to allow you to answer them and allay our fears. Give us the gifts and the strength to do what you have for us to do. And walk with us every step of the way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The hymn is, "Will You Come and Follow Me If I But Call Your Name?" Let's stand.